Invite you to take your listening notes out of your bulletin and jot down some notes as I talk this morning so that you can have those to follow up on. We are, this is the third message in a series that we started 2 weeks ago. I guess it would be 3 weeks ago today, because this is number three. And the first week, we're talking about resurrection living. And the first week, we saw how resurrection living, the fact of Jesus' being alive, what that does, how that impacts us, that it starts with us having a personal encounter with Christ, to have a personal relationship with Him. Then we looked at the second message in the series was looking at the impact of Jesus' resurrection on my life and how that plays out. And today we're looking at validating the resurrection. A few years back, I started volunteering with a ministry called Crew. Part of their ministry that I was working with or have been working with is through a website and doing ministry, connecting, mentoring ministry, connecting with people who respond to different needs on through the internet. There are people who are going through different things in life, and they do a Google search saying, "I'm having this. How do I deal with it?" And Crew has several different pages that they will be pointed to. And as they read a little article, they then can respond, fill out a form if they want somebody to communicate with them. So it's all through email, the correspondence. And some people I correspond with once. Some people it's been over a year corresponding with them. Some of them on a weekly basis, some on a monthly, sometimes less than that. But as I've been doing that, I've noticed one thing, and that is the page that people read most often when I get connected with them is a page called There Is Hope. And I receive their form after they read this page called There Is Hope, and it's people who are in despair, people who are depressed, people who are discouraged, people that literally have no hope for the future that fill out this form. And that's the number one feed that I get from them. And since ministering to or through Crew, I have realized the critical need for hope in people's lives. It's essential, really, to survival. I've dealt with several people who were suicidal because they literally had no hope, not for life, but even for tomorrow. And hope is a gift. It's a gift that God gives us through Jesus Christ, and it's a reality we can understand through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not here today to try to convince you to have hope. I will try to convince you that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and after 3 days, and that you should turn to Him to find your peace with God and forgiveness of your sins. And once you do that, you will find hope. Now, if you've already received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'll show you that your very life is living proof of His resurrection. So we're going to look in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to look at several different passages in this, looking at six different things that validate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the first thing is the gospel message. The gospel message. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Paul is writing and he says, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Jesus Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. The gospel itself, the word gospel means good news. And so we hear the word gospel and we've created a separate word for that. But when they read the word that we read as gospel, they literally saw the word good news. And this good news that's for you and me is that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, which proved that he was truly dead, and that he was raised on the third day. And Paul says in here, according to the Scriptures. Now, if there was no resurrection from the dead, there would be no good news. It would just be another man who came to live as maybe a prophet of God, as a spokesperson of God, who was killed unjustly and remained in a tomb. But when he rose from the grave, that proved everything about Jesus was real. In verses 16 and 17, it says, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." So Paul is saying here that without the resurrection, there is no forgiveness of sins. God is not taking care of your sins. As Grant alluded to, that it was through the sin of Adam that sin became something that we all inherited, and we all needed freedom from that. And it was in Jesus that God gave us that freedom from that sin that was in all of us. The gospel validates the resurrection. Here's what he says in Romans 10, 9 and 10. "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him," what? "From the dead, you will be saved. For with your heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." The gospel message itself validates the resurrection. But secondly, historical events validate the resurrection. The Bible gives us specific details about the trials of Jesus, about his death, and about his burial. They could have all been refuted if that wasn't true. His grave was not in some remote location that nobody knew where he went, where his body was. The grave was said that the place where they buried him, the tomb, was owned by a prominent Jewish leader who gave it to them to put his body in. So it wasn't even one that the disciples had someplace. And we heard from Anita reading this morning that story of how the government authorities of Rome, not the religious leaders, but the government authorities of Rome, ordered that tomb with a huge boulder in front of it to be sealed with a 24-hour guard placed in front of it to keep anyone from disturbing it. And then Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 5 through 8, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, one untimely born, he appeared also to me. And his appearance to Paul, we saw in the first message in this series. So Jesus' disciples immediately spread the story of his resurrection after it happened. And anybody in Jerusalem that heard about this story, they could have gone to the tomb to verify that it was empty. Yet, there's no accounts historically of anybody disproving the resurrection story of Jesus. The Romans and high-ranking Jewish officials accused Jesus' followers even afterwards of stealing the body, even though they had put steps in place to prevent his body from being stolen. They they made up this story that, well, let's just tell everybody that his disciples stole his body, and that was making up a hoax to disprove the resurrection, which actually turns around to prove the resurrection was real, because the very people who put guards there to keep the body from being stolen said afterwards, well, no, this is what happened. Then the people saw him alive. He appeared to individuals. He appeared to groups of people. Then after all of that, Jesus appeared to a group of 500 people at one time. Now, you've seen enough on television to see how people have tried to create hoaxes and cover-ups for different things and tried to keep it secret, and how very difficult that is, even if there's a small group of people that know about the cover-up. To get 500 people to follow the same storyline and to continue with that storyline over time is, I would say, nearly impossible. But even if they could have, we need to realize this, that his followers stuck to their story. His followers, as they started talking about Jesus was alive, it struck fear in the leaders' hearts, religious leaders' hearts, political leaders' hearts. And so they were arrested. We saw where Paul went and arrested them and drug them back. They were put under trial. They were whipped. They were beaten. And then many of them were executed because they said Jesus Christ is alive. Now, why would someone who is living out a hoax go to face their death and still hold to that hoax? I know no reason, unless it wasn't a hoax, unless the historical events prove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we have the gospel message, we have the historical events, and we also have the claims of Jesus Christ himself. Because the story of the resurrection wasn't something that the disciples made up after Jesus was crucified, but it was something that Jesus had been teaching them along the way. In John 2:19, Jesus answered them, it says, he's talking to the religious leaders, and he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." He's talking about his body. This came on the day when, the next verse we're going to look at in Matthew 16, came on the day when Peter made his great profession of faith. We looked at that in the second message on this series. But here's what he said after Peter had made that declaration that Christ, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, "From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the hand of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day," what? "Be raised." So Jesus went back and showed them through scriptures how this was part of God's plan and on what was going to happen. And then on Sunday morning, as Anita read the story, we saw this. In Luke 24, verses 5 through 7, it says, "And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men," or the angels, "said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day," what? "Rise." It was consistent. Jesus' claims before he even went to be arrested was that he would be arrested, that he would be crucified, and that on the third day he would rise. So you have the gospel message, you have the historical events, and you have his claims. Now let's move to current day. The fact that you and I are living validations of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As I have talked to people over the years, I have found that one main reason that people don't want to become a Christian, don't want to become believe on Jesus, is because they think Christianity is a dead, lifeless religion for old women. If they've ever been to a church, it's been a lifeless, cold worship service that had no connection to their lives. And they thought, why would I want to go to anything like that? If they've known people that called themselves Christians, those people tended to be legalistic, negative complainers. They said, why do I want to be like that? But that is not what we want new lifers to represent. We want our worship to be joyful and alive. That's what you've already experienced this morning. We want guests to walk through our doors and be greeted with a smile and to be made felt welcome by the people that they're sitting near. But that's not the most important thing. Most importantly, we want our members to live on a different level when they leave this place Monday through Saturday, living as if they serve a living Savior. So here is how the resurrection is validated through our lives. The fourth thing is the meaning and purpose in my life. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the meaning and purpose of your life is proof that Jesus Christ is alive. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32, verse 32. Paul says, what do I gain if humanly speaking, meaning if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, what do I gain if humanly speaking I fought with beasts in Ephesus? If he died and was not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He was saying, why would I have gone to Ephesus and literally put my life on the line by being attacked by wild animals? Why would I do that if Jesus wasn't alive? But the fact that Jesus was alive gave him purpose, and he knew that it was even worth putting his life in jeopardy by being attacked by wild animals to be able to go and fulfill God's purpose for his life. Jesus warned us in John 10:10. That the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. And Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. You see, it's Satan that wants you and I to live a hopeless, meaningless existence. He doesn't want you to enjoy the benefits of the living Lord. Believers that do not coast through life but follow God's purpose for their lives are living proof of the resurrection. Because as Paul says, why else would we go through this? So, there's the gospel message, there's historical events, there's the claims of Christ, there's the meaning and purpose of my life, and then there's the focus of my life. And by my life, I hope you realize I'm talking about you, because we all say these statements. See, when I can spend all my life on my physical body, trying to make it as healthy as possible, trying to make it look as good as possible, I can gather all the things that I want around me. I can spend all of my money on gathering things around me, but one day this physical body is going to stop functioning and I am going to die. And when that happens, my body doesn't go anywhere and the stuff I have doesn't go with me. He writes in verse 50 through 53, he says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. In other words, the stuff we have that will decay does not inherit the imperishable. But I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. See, the resurrection will affect the way that I live. It will affect my values. At the end of verse 32 that we just read, Paul says, "What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? And if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." He said, if there's no resurrection, if we're not worshiping a risen God, a living God, if he is dead, then why are we wasting our time here? Let's just go out and have a good time. I love Paul's thought. But he is living. He is alive. And because of that, we live differently. There's no resurrection, why waste our time coming to church? Let's just move to Florida and live it up. There's nothing wrong with going on vacation in Florida. There's nothing wrong with having a house in Florida. But there's a lot of people, I just moved from there, who live there, and that's what they do. They live it up because they don't care anything about God. They gather all the stuff around them. They go out and bronze themselves, their temple. But it's all going to be end at one time. And their life can be flashy, but as you talk to them, it's an empty life. The resurrection will affect the way I live, not just my values, but my lifestyle. In verse 58, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Now, he's not talking about pastors there. He's not talking about people in the quote-unquote professional ministry. He's talking about everybody who is a believer in Jesus Christ, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Your lifestyle, your time should be filled by serving, ministering, loving, teaching, all in the name of Jesus Christ. There have been a couple of television shows on that I've found interesting with their main characters, who are both atheists. One is House. It's not on anymore. But Dr. Gregory House, the lead character in that show, was brilliant. But he was an atheist. And part of his personality was that he was rude, pessimistic, disrespectful, untrusting, egotistical, served his own desires, cynical, lacking so much sympathy that he was even cruel at times, and self-absorbed. Another show that was a comedy is The Big Bang Theory. Sheldon Cooper. Sheldon Cooper was an atheist. He was self-absorbed, egotistical, lacked sympathy, selfish, always wanted to win, vengeful, inflexible, making everything about himself. Now, these atheist characters, they weren't written by Christians portraying them this way. These were written just by people who created the show. But they were built upon the values and lifestyle that is opposite of what Christians are to represent. But one that is natural to think about if someone does not believe there is a God at all. Six validations of the resurrection: the gospel message, historical events, the claims of Jesus Christ, the meaning and purpose of my life, the focus of my life, and then my confidence in the face of death. If Jesus is alive, there's proof that death will not defeat his followers. In verse 26, Paul writes, "The last enemy to be destroyed is death." In Acts 2:24, it says, "God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Now, there's some people that don't like to discuss death the idea of death. But for the believer, that's not biblical. Christ's followers can freely talk about death and even the judgment to come because they have an assurance that Jesus is taking care of their sin, that he is alive, and that they will be with him in heaven forever. So there's no fear about it. And the fact that when you and I start talking about death as if we have no fear, other people look at us and say, why is that? And we can tell them as a proof that Jesus is alive. Here's what he said in John 5:24. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into death, into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And then as Jesus knew he was preparing to head to Jerusalem and what was going to come to him in John 14, he tells his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus prepares a place for us. There is no fear in death. My confidence in facing death is proof that Jesus Christ is alive. It's the gospel message. It's the historical events. It's the claims of Jesus Christ. It's the meaning and purpose of my life. It's the focus of my life and the confidence in the face of death that validate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you say you are a Christian, but you don't bear the evidence of the resurrection in your life because you lack meaning and purpose and your values and your lifestyle are contrary to what God's word says, and you have no confidence in the face of death, then I challenge you today to think seriously if you really are a believer. Because those things come through the Holy Spirit living within us, and he provides them to us. If you're here today and you know that you're not a believer, let me ask you this. In light of this evidence, today will you believe? Today will you put your faith in Jesus? I read a blog this week by a pastor, Scott Sauls, who told the stories of several prominent atheists and agnostics and how they came to faith in Christ. And one of them was a young lady named Jordan Mung. Jordan was a lifelong atheist, ever since being a little child. She had an incredible IQ. She ended up being a political science major at Harvard. And in high school, her friends, Christian friends, as they talked to her about Jesus, she would just rip them to thread with her logic in her arguments against Christianity. At Harvard, she continued being a religious skeptic, and would any Christian that would come up to her and try to talk to her, she would continue to debate them for hours and hours, just saying that their religion was a farce. However, over time, Christian after Christian after Christian talking to her, giving her thoughtful responses, began to press against her doubts, and she started doubting her own doubts. So as time went on, the thoughts of what Jesus did as they presented that to her became more real to her. And as she considered the cross of Jesus in particular, Christianity was not only plausible, but it was beautiful. Here's what she wrote about this part of her journey. She said, this theme of love and sacrifice for true good struck me. The cross no longer seemed a grotesque symbol of divine sadism, but a remarkable act of love. And Christianity began to look less strangely mythical and more cosmically beautiful. At the same time, I had begun to read through the Bible, and I was convinced or confronted by my own sin. I was painfully arrogant and prone to fits of rage. I was unforgiving and unwaveringly selfish. I passed sexual boundaries that I promised I wouldn't. The fact that I had failed to adhere to my own ethical standards filled me with deep regret. Yet I could do nothing to right these wrongs. The cross no longer looked merely like a symbol of love, but like the answer to an incurable need. But beauty and need do not make something true. I longed for the Bible to be true, but the intellectual evidence was still insufficient. So I plunged headlong into apologetics, devouring debates and books from many perspectives. I read the Quran and Richard Dawkins' The God Delusion. I went through the Skeptics' annotated Bible and looked up Christian rebuttals to apparent contradictions. But nothing compared to the rich tradition of Christian intellect. I argued with my peers, but I never investigated the works of the masters, Augustine, Anselm, Aquinas, Descartes, Kant, Pascal, and Lewis. When I finally did, the only reasonable course of action was to believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus. I committed my life to Christ by being baptized on Easter Sunday. Never once did I sacrifice my intellect for my faith. When confronted with the overwhelming body of evidence I encountered, when facing down the living God, it was the only rational course of action. I came to Harvard seeking veritas, or truth. Instead, he found me. Where are you on your journey today? What would your next step be after hearing this message today? I want you to take a moment before you leave and write that down on those notes. How will you respond to what God is speaking to you about today? If you're an atheist or an agnostic, will you become a believer today? If you're a good religious person but lack the evidence of Jesus Christ's resurrection in your life, will you make it personal by receiving him today? Or is there something else that God wants you to do? I want everybody to bow their heads. And I'm going to invite you, if you want to receive Jesus, I'm going to pray a prayer, and you can just pray this kind of prayer in your own way to God to let him know that you want to become his follower today. Pray with me if you're wanting to receive Jesus today. Dear God, I came here today because you fill in that answer. God, as I'm here today, I realize that I need you as my Savior. I realize, Jesus, that you came to this world to die for my sins, that you were buried, and that you rose from the grave. And today, I believe that you did those very things, and I want to make it personal. So I will receive you today and make you Lord of my life, dear Jesus, because you are living. Thank you for promising to forgive my sins. Thank you for promising to give me purpose and meaning in my life. Thank you for making a way for me to go to heaven to be with you. want you just to keep your heads bowed, because I'm not going to embarrass you at all. That's why I'm asking everybody to keep your heads bowed. But if you prayed that prayer with me, would you just lift your hand? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. If you're here today and you were a person that before today would have called yourself a Christian, but today realized, no, I need to make this personal for me, would you just lift your hand? All right, thank you. If God has told you to do something today, because I just want to pray for you in just a moment. If God has told you to do something, and you are a believer, but you need to change the way you're living, to alter your lifestyle, to alter your values, to represent Him better in this world, and you realize that today, will you just lift your hand? All right, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Father God, I pray for these who lifted their hands. God, who admitted publicly that you had worked in their life today, either to receive you publicly through faith in Jesus, or God, that they are going to change things in their lives, to live out the resurrection. I pray, God, whatever that is that their need is today, God, that you would meet them. Those that are coming to know you for the first time, God, let them know that you are alive this week. May your Spirit fill them. Maybe they be guided by you. May you give them joy. May you give them peace. Give them meaning and assurance in the face of death, dear God. And for those who already know you, who are going to make changes, God, may they be steadfast and immovable, abounding in your work. Show them how you can give them the strength to make those changes. In Jesus' name, amen. As we go today, let me dismiss you with the words at the end of that chapter. As Paul writes in verse 50, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. For when perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Go this week. Be living evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're dismissed.